Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here this evening. I'm glad to see that the rain didn't scare everybody. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 3 to 8. Colossians chapter 1, 3 to 8. This is what the word of the Lord says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Oh Lord, I ask you that you will speak to us. I ask you that you will encourage us tonight, that we will come out of here encouraged by your word, and that you will speak clearly to our hearts, Lord. I don't know what each and everyone is going through. And you know their hearts. You know what they need to listen. And I ask you that you, by your sovereign hand, your sovereign will use your word to touch hearts this evening. I ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I've entitled my message, Thank God for my brother's faith. As I want you to take a second and think of someone that you know that their faith inspires you. That their faith makes you want to, makes you want to grow more in Christ. So I was asking Melissa this afternoon, who is someone's faith for her that inspires her? And there's a lady from our previous church in the south of Johannesburg, Alice Jones, that Melissa said, you know, just her faith in Christ, and there seems to be throughout of her whole life, whether she's a church or business, and the way she deals with her husband and kids, you just see, an amazing character, and that inspires me. Now, there is a bunch of people that come to my mind, but there's one person in particular that I had the privilege to meet, and it was a lady called Marion Seabrook. She was a Greek and Hebrew lecturer at the Baptist Theological College. She was also in our church. Amazing knowledge. She was a doctor as well. Amazing faith. And she had cancer. And she suffered a lot for a couple of years. And it was interesting that she never complained. She never used to complain. You ask, how are you doing? No, it's going okay. And it's going well. A couple of months before she died, I went to visit her in the hospital, and it was just, the chemo was really hitting her hard. And I remember going to visit her in the hospital, and I asked her, how's it going? How are you doing, Tamarian? And her words just like didn't even stop to think about it. It just flowed out of her She say, I just want to go and see my Savior now. And it was like, oh man, that is, thank God for Marian's faith. It's like so encouraging. So this is a little bit of what's happening here in Colossae. So Epaphras, some believe that it's just a short name for Epaphroditus, has brought a report from to Paul from the church in Colossae. I was in debate whether it was Colossae or Colossae. Melissa said it's Colossae, so I'm trusting the English teacher. I don't know. So Epaphras gives this report to Paul of the Christians in Colossae, and Paul is encouraged. Now, the bigger picture is there is also Epaphras tells Paul there is a heresy and there is some false teaching coming into the church. And scholars have different, it's hard to pinpoint exactly what it was. Some believe that it was some kind of Jewish mysticism because Paul mentions, addresses festivals and rituals, Jewish festivals and things like that. There seems to have been some kind of Jewish tradition and yet some new mysticism, and there's a syncretism of faith that is coming into the church, and they believe that through some rituals you could achieve some kind of spiritual level and protection from evil and things like that, and there is also a threat to that of what is the nature of Christ exactly. And Paul, in the bigger picture of Colossians, he addresses Christology, like who is Christ Jesus, and it is very wants to show the supremacy of Christ above everything else in this letter. And so he actually, right from the beginning, even in verse 3, as he starts giving thanks to God for the brothers in Colossae, look at what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already, in a way, addressing some of the issues. So that Jesus is not a different God. That Jesus is not an inferior God. Jesus is of the same essence. He's the Son of God. He's of one nature with God the Father. And he says, I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is encouraged. He's thanking God for the believers in Colossae's faith. He's grateful. So the first point I want to make tonight is there is an encouragement through gratitude. So Paul starts encouraging the people of Colossae by stating that he himself has been encouraged by hearing the report that Epaphras has brought. And there's two main things that he is thankful for. It says there, their faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. So he's grateful for two things that the Colossae believers had. Faith in Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. So, firstly, faith in Jesus Christ. He was saying, he's saying, hey, I'm so encouraged because you got it right. You have put your trust in Jesus Christ. Well done. I am so encouraged by that. I thank God for that. You have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God the Father. Your faith is in Him. So these things are coming, but the believers have put their trust in Jesus Christ, and Paul is encouraged by that, and he's grateful for that. But not only that, he's also grateful for their love for all the saints, which shows us that they have demonstrated love for others. It is clear that as Epaphras brings a report to Paul, they have put their trust in Jesus and they have been loving one another. Now, I want to ask a couple of questions to us as we think about these two things, that they have put their trust in Jesus and they have shown love for all the saints. And this is obviously somehow clearly seen by Epaphras. This is worth mentioning to Paul. It's saying, they're doing well. They trust in Jesus and they're loving one another. Now, this is evident. This is evident. And he's saying that. And so here's a couple of questions for us. Is my faith so evident that people around me can see it and be thankful for? Are you one of those people that people can think of you and thank God for? That they look at your life and they looked at your faith and they say, wow, I am so thankful to God for that faith, for my brother's faith. I'm so thankful to God for my sister's faith. Is my faith in Jesus Christ so evident to people around me that they can see it and be thankful for? Another question. Is my love for all the saints such that it produces gratitude? Can people look at us and see such a love, the way you deal with other believers, that they are grateful to God for? Here is maybe a tougher one. What kind of report would, let's say, Pastor Charles, what kind of report would Pastor Charles give about your faith to someone else? You know, Epaphras came with a report of this believer's faith to Paul, and they say, now, if our lives, our Christian lives, our faith, both our faith in Jesus and our love for one another, were to come under scrutiny, what kind of report would that be? Would that be a report that is encouraging? Would that be a report that is concerning? In our own lives, what kind of report would that be? So Paul is encouraged and grateful for the Christians at Colossae. But he goes on to say the reason for this kind of success that is happening in their faith, good report that they got. What is the secret? What is the reason for this? Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I'll just stop right there. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He says they have, he's heard of their faith and their love. Why this faith? Why this love? What is causing this good report? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And this word of hope appears about three times in Colossians, in 1:23, hope of the gospel, 1:27, hope of glory. And what is this hope? Maybe before we identify this hope. I think that if we look at the world and in South Africa, there is a common, I think, agreement that we need some hope. So this second point of encouragement through hope. We look all around us and we look at the news and it just, sometimes we can get a feeling like, is there any hope? As I was preparing the sermon, I was reading an article, and South Africa's estimated suicide rate of 13.4 people per 100,000 is approximately four times the global rate of 3.6 per 100,000. According to the World Health Organization, one person in the world dies by suicide every 40 seconds. Every 40 seconds, someone commits suicide. And most times, I think, most times suicide is a statement of there is no more hope. Suicide is a thing of like, this is it. There is no more hope. There is nothing else I can turn to. There is absolutely no hope for me in this world. Let's just get it over with. We live in a world where we hear things like this. In a university in California, declared pedophilia as a sexual orientation. I listen to a podcast debriefing, and sometimes it can get really, really distressing of what is going on, where now elephants are being going. A lawyer is going to court to try to make the elephant to be recognized as a person, and you think like where is this world going to? Is there any hope? And we see corruption, and we see wars, and we see poverty, and we see so many disasters, even all around us, even here at Pretoria, here at Arcadia. The needs are overwhelming. Go and have a chat with Freddie and listen to what the guys come to see him all the time. There is just, the needs are abounding, and there is such brokenness all around us. What is the hope? Now, this morning, I mentioned in the hill, Pastor Charles preached about the importance of children, and I just mentioned there is a New City Catechism. It's a catechism that uses questions and answers about doctrine. And the first question of the New City Catechism is this: what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is this hope? We need to understand that there is a both end. There is hope for us as Christians of eternal life. There is the hope that there will be no more tears, no more sufferings. Our bodies will be changed and all of that. And we must look forward to that. But there is more than that. It's the returning of Jesus Christ. One commentator puts it, the blessed hope, even the appearing of the great God and our Savior, that is the specific Christian hope, precise and definite, a real historic event, filling the future with a certain steadfast light. God alone is worthy to have the whole weight and burden of a creature's hope fixed on Him. And it is an everlasting truth that they who cure without God in the world also have no hope. God alone. See, at the end of the day, Jesus is our only hope. Just as the Jewish people were waiting in expectancy for the Messiah to come, and some of them are still waiting, but when is the kingdom going to appear? When is this going to happen? And Jesus Christ has come, and he has established his kingdom, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he fulfilled all that was concerning about him. And he's our hope because he's coming back. See, there is no other power thing. There is no government that is going to be amazing enough to change anything. There is no perfect system. There is no amazing preacher or perfect establishment that is going to change things around. Only Jesus Christ is able to change things around. And it starts with our lives. Jesus Christ transforms our hearts and lives, and transforms and redeems his church, his people, and they ought to be living out in honoring and glorifying him at all times. And that's how things change. It is only Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. There is no amount of counseling. There is no. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. But at the core, it's Jesus alone that can change things around. Because you know what is the problem at the core? Sin. Sin is the problem at the core. If you go and think of everything that is wrong in this world, if you go and dig deeper, at the core is sin. It's us. And it's only Jesus that can change our hearts. And we see that this hope, as it shows. So he gives the reason why. Why were they put their trust in Jesus, and they were loving one another. They were loving one another. Now that is an action. They are loving one another. That's an action. And so, which tells us that this hope that we have is not inactive. It's proactive. If we say that we have this hope in Jesus Christ, it is going to produce action. It's going to produce love. It's going to produce change. There is no such thing as a believer who doesn't bear fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. There is no way that you can say that you're a believer and then you live exactly like a person who is an unbeliever. And you put both lives next to each other, and if there is no difference, you should check. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're lying to yourself. Maybe someone gave you a statement that you saved and you took it. But if there is no real change in our lives, if there is no real transformation and love for one another, that means that actually you're without hope. It's hope in Jesus is proactive, is transformation. But thirdly, it's an encouragement to Paul through the right motivation. See, he goes and says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And then he carries on saying, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul says this amazing hope is contained in the proclamation of the gospel, which they heard of first. He points out, this hope which you first heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Now, isn't it interesting that he's talking to believers? He's talking to believers. And we need to understand that even we as believers need to hear the gospel, because the gospel carries the message of hope. We constantly need to hear the gospel. We ourselves as believers, we constantly need to hear the gospel, because the gospel reminds us that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. He's the one that came, he took our place, he died on a cross for us. And if we look at our lives and how he has changed our own lives, you can say, there is hope. there is definitely hope. You could say, like Paul, I was the worst of sinners, and Jesus Christ redeemed me. He took my place. He changed my entire life. Of course there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. And we need to hear the gospel. And it's interesting that he uses the word of truth. Later on in verse 6 again, in truth, because the gospel is truth. In verse 7, it's almost like he's giving an example of all that what I was just sharing, and he's thanking God for Epaphras. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He's thankful for Epaphras because Epaphras has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want us to just think about this for a second. Are we living our Christian lives as if we have no hope? Have we put our hope in government? Or have we put our hope in Central Baptist? Have we put our hope in our family? Have we put our hope on our financial stability? Or have we put our hope in Jesus Christ? And I want to finish by giving us hope through the sharing of the gospel. So I want you to close your eyes for a second, and I just want you to hear the words that I am saying. Oh Lord, we thank you because you in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And you created this entire universe. You created Adam and Eve, and you saw that it was good. Lord, though we disobeyed you, though Adam and Eve, who were our representatives, who were our federal heads, they disobeyed and sin came in, and you righteously kicked them out of the garden, and that sin affected each one of us, and we are born already rebelling against you, a holy, perfect, righteous God. We are born already shaking our fists against you. And though we deserved hell for breaking your law, for breaking the statutes, though, Lord, we, with abundance of evil thoughts, of evil words, liars, deceivers, though we clearly deserved hell, you, by your mercy, not because of anything in us, by your mercy, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the Creator, the perfect one, to come to the earth, to become a human being, to take flesh. And we thank you because he lived perfectly. He lived without any sin. And he was unjustly by the hands of man. And yet at the same time, in the purpose and plan of God, since before the foundation of the world, he was crucified. He was beaten. He was mocked. For sinners such as us, such as me, Lord. You took all our sins on the cross, but you rose in victory in the third day, glorious and majestic, and death could not hold you. Oh, death, where is your sting? And Lord, by your mercy, you have taken out of all the sin and the rubbish that we constantly used to indulge ourselves in, and by your mercy and grace brought us into your marvelous light. And Lord, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you have made us completely righteous. And not of a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have been clothed with it. And right now, as we stand in the eyes of the Father, he sees us with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we don't deserve this. And thank you, Lord, because not only that, but you have changed us and molded us and transformed our hearts from glory to glory to glory to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. You have changed our natures. You have changed our desires, where we enjoy worshiping you, where we come to your house and love one another and forgive others. And though we sometimes still slip up, you are still changing us and transforming our lives. Oh Lord, praise you. We praise you. We thank you because we have hope in you, Jesus, that you are coming back, that one day we shall see you face to face. And we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall be like you. And there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more depression, no more sin, no more struggling with sin, no more shame. Oh Lord, we thank you. And we look forward to eternal life where we spend our entire lives with you, worshiping you, serving you, adoring you, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you because there is hope in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live with sight of such hope. Lord, help us that other believers will look at our lives and see and thank God for a life filled with hope in Jesus, faith in Jesus, and love for one another. I ask that you will help us, Lord, not to be despondent, not to feel completely hopeless, but to trust in you, to put our hope in Jesus Christ. All of this we pray in his name. Amen.